All right, that was much better over here. Good job over here. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Genesis 46. Genesis 46. Continue our study in the book of Genesis. You remember last time we spoke of managing the time of crisis or trial or our conflict. We talked about how Joseph was able to bring things into order during those years of famine in Egypt. And tonight, or today, I want us to look briefly at some of these same verses and think about some lessons concerning prosperity. No, I'm not going to preach health, wealth, and prosperity this afternoon. You know I wouldn't do that. The Bible does have something to say about prosperity. And it does talk about real prosperity. And that's what we want to talk about this afternoon. Maybe you remember a television show where they would feature contestants that would have a certain amount of time to run through the store, and they would get all the items they could get into the carts, and they had so much time they could fill up as many carts as they could in a designated time. And after the time was up, the prices would be totaled, but the person didn't have to pay. That's what they won. That was their prize. If you won a contest like that, before your mad dash through the store, you would probably carefully go through the store and think, what would I need the most, or what would maybe cost the most, and what could bring the bill up the highest. And you wouldn't waste a lot of time on the cheap and frivolous things. You would get focused on the things that you needed, and things that you really would bring up the prices of your prize. You'd be focused on getting the most for your time. And you know, in a way, life is kind of like that contest. The difference is we don't know how much time we have to do what we are going to do. None of us know how much time God is going to give us. The clock is running, though, and we all spend time, our time, in one way or another. And the question is, this afternoon, when the clock stops, will we have our baskets full of things that really matter, or will we have a cart full of trivial things that are worthless in light of eternity? Now, it's easy to say, I want to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's easy to say. It's a good thing to say. It's Bible. But it's so easy to get distracted by things that are really not so important. We rush through our daily routines, and before we know it, we've spent our life on things that probably wouldn't have chosen if we would sat down and really thought about it beforehand. And then probably some of these things are not necessarily bad things. Outwardly, it may seem that we're doing pretty good, but if we don't prosper in what God wants, we've missed the prosperity that really, really counts. Now, whenever I come to a portion of Scripture like we have here in Genesis 47, 46, and 47, I ask the question, why did the author include this section in this book? You know, Moses could have abbreviated it, could have shortened it, and it really doesn't have all that much to say, does it? But he chose to devote a fair amount of space describing Joseph's introduction of his parents or his brothers and his father to Pharaoh, and the account of Joseph's administration of Egypt during the famine. May have to lubricate the throat here. As I thought about this text, two aspects would emerge. One is the prosperity of God's people, Israel, and by way of contrast, the difficult times of the Egyptians, who were nonetheless saved through Joseph's wise administration. You see this in chapter 47 in verse 6, where Pharaoh tells Joseph he can settle his brothers in the best of the land. He gives them charge over his livestock. And then it comes through in the contrast in chapter 47, verse 12 and 13, which states that Joseph provided his family food, but there was no food in the land because of the severe famine. In verses 14 through 26, it describes the desperate situation in Egypt, where people offer themselves as Pharaoh's slaves and they give up their land just to survive. Verse 27 shows a contrast, and again, it's Israel acquired property, was fruitful, and became very numerous. These themes of prosperity of God's people and the preservation of Egypt through Joseph tie in with the theme of God's covenant with Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. And God had promised to bless Abraham, promised to make him a great nation, and to bless all nations through his descendants. And here we see God beginning to bless Abraham's descendants and to use them to be a blessing to others. But in God's promise, it didn't involve the settling of his people in Egypt, but in Canaan. And so at the end of this chapter, we see Jacob kind of clinging to that promise by faith, and he asked Joseph to bury him in Canaan. By doing that, he was saying to his family, his posterity, even though you prosper in Egypt, don't forget what God promised and that it involved Canaan. And he was saying, really, follow me back there. Now, if we apply this to us, the Lord is saying, commit thyself to make God and his purpose, your life, and he will truly prosper you. It's another way of saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But when the final buzzer sounds, what matters is God and his purpose for your life. And if we commit ourselves to him, he will take care of the other things that we need. Now, the question is, how do we do that in the midst of the pressures of life that we have? How do I order my life to make God and his purpose prosper? And I want to just look at this in three brief ways here this afternoon. It's a very simple outline, as you can see on your outline sheets there. Three simple ways, one of each of the sections of this text. We'll find in chapter 46, verse 31 through verse 6 of chapter 47, Joseph prepares his brothers for their interview with Pharaoh, and then there's the interview itself, and it shows us the principle of distinctness. In chapter 47, then he goes on and he meets and blesses Pharaoh, and Joseph administers famine relief, and it shows us the principle of blessing others. And then in chapter 47, verse 27 through 31, Jacob nears death, and he asks Joseph to promise that he'll bury him in Canaan, not Egypt. And that shows us the principle of priorities. So first of all, notice you make God and his purpose prosper by being distinctive unto him. Being distinctive. Now, we see this in chapter 46, verse 31 through 47, verse 6. As Joseph's brothers came into the land with all their flocks and their herds, Joseph needed to inform Pharaoh to gain his consent for them to live in the land of Goshen. So he coaches his brothers on what to say when they meet Pharaoh. And he tells them that he will tell Pharaoh they're shepherds and keepers of livestock. And he asks his brothers to give Pharaoh the same message. Not to try to impress them by something they're not, but he lets them know his purpose. He says, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Verse 34. And he's warning his brothers that Pharaoh's going to think highly of them or their occupation, but it'll probably result in their getting the land of Goshen to themselves. Sure enough, that's what happened. Now, why should Joseph want to keep his family in the land of Goshen? I think the main reason was to separate them from the fast lane in Egypt. Remember, Egypt is always a picture of the world. Egypt was a pagan country. It was not a good place to raise children. And so he wanted their children to be raised in the land of Goshen, which was separate from the rest of Egypt. I think Joseph probably had a hunch that Pharaoh might try to offer his brothers a top government job or something, since he had been so favorable to Joseph. And that could have easily been the downfall of these men. And while Joseph could handle the high society life in Egypt and remain pure before his Lord, maybe his brothers could not. They had not done well with temptations in the past. But for God's purpose to be fulfilled, Israel had to become a distinct nation, set apart unto him. And so Joseph's concern was that God's people, Joseph's family, maintain their distinctiveness in spite of the ridicule that came from the Egyptians. Now, one of the greatest needs for God's people today is that we be distinct from the world, set apart. And the biblical term for this is holiness. You know, it really, I don't know about you, but it bothers me when I hear about Christians acting the same way that the world acts. When Christians use abusive speech toward their friends or their children, or even their spouses. It bothers me when I hear about Christians who are dishonest in business, when they live for selfish pursuits, when they're morally impure, when the salt has lost its savor. You see, biblical holiness starts with the way we think, where we stand apart from our culture and live to please God according to His Word. But that's not going to happen if we spend 20 hours of the week in front of the television and an hour or less meditating upon God's Word. Again, it's kind of that balance maybe that I was talking about here in our singing. One of the reasons that holiness is so hard is that we all want to be popular with the Egyptians. Now, shepherds were loathsome to the Egyptians. They didn't consider shepherding a status job. Joseph and his family had to anticipate the scorn of the Egyptians and their commitment to live separately unto God in Goshen. And you have to recognize also that if you're going to follow the Lord, you're not going to probably win very many popularity contests. Now, you may be respected as Joseph was, but more often than not, the world is going to ridicule you behind your back, if not to your face, for living a holy life. And that's not just something that happens for adults here. It happens in school with our young people as well. You're going to be ridiculed if you try to stand up for the Lord. And sometimes we think, well, is that really worth it? But you know, there are some benefits in making a commitment to be distinct from the world. Look at chapter 47 and verse 6. Chapter 47 and verse 6. It says, "The land of Egypt is therefore before thee. In the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." You see, God gave his people the best of the land here, and he even gave them extra work besides. Now, I'll be first to admit that it's easy to talk about holy, being holy. It's another thing when the pressure is on. We're saints by calling. You know, that's a term that that we're given in the Scripture. That's a Bible term, a saint. Now, the world says a saint is someone who's holy, is pure. Sometimes you might realize you're a saint. We call being a saint, a Christian, of being a saint, but you don't feel very saintly. We face temptations to bend the truth sometimes. We face temptations to gratify the flesh, to be selfish, to be greedy. That's not very saintly or holy. It's only by spending consistent time alone with God and His Word that we have enough strength to, as it says to us in Titus 2:12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the first principle of making God and His purpose prosper is to be distinct from the world. If Israel had gotten absorbed into the Egyptian life, God's purpose to use them would have been thwarted. Notice, secondly, the second principle is being a blessing to others. And we see this in chapter 47, beginning in verse 7, on down to verse 26. Joseph presents his aged father to Pharaoh, and Jacob blesses Pharaoh, and then we see Pharaoh prospering under Joseph's administration of the famine relief. And I believe that this section here is to show us an initial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, as God's blessing is mediated to the nations through the seed of Abraham. In type or picture, Israel became the savior of the Gentiles through Joseph. And so let's look first at Jacob's blessing, Pharaoh, and then Joseph's administration of the famine. Jacob may have been blessed or have blessed Pharaoh twice, once upon entering and again upon exiting. Or verse 7 may be a summary of what follows, so that Jacob blessed Pharaoh just prior to leaving. It says, and Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then we find here, as you go on down, Pharaoh asked the old patriarch his age, and he responded with his self-pitying answer in verse 9. I'm surprised that many commentators will see this as a great witness, but they point out how Jacob had testified that life is a pilgrimage, and even 130 years is really short in light of eternity. But to me, to say that he is a great witness here is probably to go a little overboard. Maybe to give Jacob the benefit of the doubt, I think that Jacob's answer reflects his lifelong pessimism. It seemed like he always was wavering between faith and doubt, and he gives a completely different and far better summary of his life in chapter 48, verse 15 and 16, when he blesses Joseph's sons by saying, the God which fed me all my life unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. That testimony reflects God's perspective on Jacob's life. But his words here before Pharaoh kind of reflect his life from the human perspective. It says in verse 9, and Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days and years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days and years of my life been. And have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my father and days of their pilgrimage. But in spite of all that, Jacob did bless Pharaoh. Now, we don't have the exact words recorded here, but probably it was somewhat a prayer that God would prosper Pharaoh and be gracious to him. I think it's significant that this old shepherd, whose occupation was despised by the Egyptians, could walk in before their leader with his pomp and splendor and not be intimidated. Instead, Jacob knew that he had something to offer Pharaoh, and that was a blessing from God. Now think about that. Each one of us has some blessing to offer every person we meet. And it's not just in a word saying, oh, bless you, brother, or bless you, sister. It may be that we can be a blessing to someone, to anyone that we meet. Might be a wealthy or famous person like Pharaoh. Maybe it's your boss or someone who's a little more sophisticated and cultured compared to you. Doesn't matter who it is, wealthy or poor, we can offer that person the good news of Jesus Christ. That can be the greatest blessing you can give a person, is give them the good news of Jesus Christ and what He's done for them on Calvary's cross. We've got what people need, and we shouldn't be intimidated by stuff that doesn't matter to God. On one occasion, a man by the name of Peter Cartwright was about to preach when his deacons informed him that President Andrew Jackson had unexpectedly showed up, and they asked him to be very careful about what he said. And so he stood up to preach and he said, "I understand that Andrew Jackson is with us today, and I've been asked to be guarded in my remarks." And then he said, "Andrew Jackson is going to hell as quickly as any other man if he doesn't repent." Now, that was a pretty bold thing. The congregation, of course, was shocked. They wondered how the president would act. And at the close of the meeting, President Jackson shook Cartwright's hand and said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I would whip the world." Maybe Cartwright was a bit rough, but to his credit, he knew President Jackson was a sinner. He needed to be saved just like anyone else. You know, Jacob thought he was going to die soon, it seems to indicate to us through these passages of scripture here. But he lived 17 more years. Some people think they're at death's door. But many times God gives them many more years. Others think, "Well, I've got lots of years. I've got lots of time yet." But unknowingly, because we don't know what's going to happen the next day, you and I could be at death's door right now. None of us knows how long we're going to live. And we need to live each day in light of eternity, redeeming the time by being a blessing to others, especially with the good news of Jesus Christ. Jacob's blessing in word was fulfilled indeed by Joseph's wise administration on Pharaoh's behalf. And you notice the contrast there between, say, verse 12, which states that Joseph provided his family with food, and then verse 13, which says there was no food in the land because of the famine. God's people prospered while the Egyptians used up their money. And then they used up their cattle. And then they offered up themselves and their land. And many have criticized Joseph, accusing him of being harsh and of degrading these people through slavery. But that is to read this story through the lens of our culture. The people's evaluation of Joseph was in verse 25 of chapter 47. They said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." They were happy with him. Who are we to criticize him? This was a life and death situation. Their concern wasn't democracy, it was survival. Joseph could have done what many in that position have done, namely to use his power to feather his own pocket and that of his friends. He could have rationalized by saying, "Well, you know, Pharaoh's already rich, besides, he's a tyrant." But he didn't do that. He wasn't making a personal profit at the expense of starving people. He sought the best interests of Pharaoh and the people, and everyone sensed that. And yes, I know that's not democracy, or that's not the kind of government we have. Neither is it a terrible but it was a terrible situation, and democracy was unknown at that time. Slavery, which Joseph instituted, was not the degrading kind that has been practiced in our own country. Probably Joseph moved the people to the cities for more efficient distribution of the grain. We've been reading about that here, how he split up the families. Or he moved the families to the cities so they could better administrate. He instituted a 20% flat tax. Not a bad idea. But when you take an account, federal and state income taxes and sales tax and property tax and gas tax and inheritance tax and business tax, and on we could go with the taxes that we have to pay. 20% sounds pretty good. But it was no small feat for a politician to please the one over him while at the same time having his constituents thank him while he sells them into slavery and institutes a 20% tax hike. But Joseph did what few have done. He was skillful. He was a skillful administrator, but he was a blessing. a blessing. God wants you to be a blessing in your world. Whether it be in work or in your neighborhood or at school, God wants you to be a blessing. He wants you to seek the best interests of your employer, your fellow employees. He wants you to be a channel of blessing for those around you, your fellow students, even your teachers. He wants you to be a blessing to them. You can only do that if you maintain your integrity through a close walk with God. You do it both through your words, as Jacob did, and through your deeds, as Joseph did. You know, your work, whether it be on the job or at school, reveals a lot about your character. It shows whether you're lazy or greedy or given to deception under pressure, whether you can get along with people, whether you gossip or compromise your standards, or it shows you if you're punctual, industrious, generous, truthful, harmonious, trustworthy, loyal, a person of principle. Christians often presume on their Christian employers. Sometimes they say, after all, you know, we're brothers in the Lord. You'll understand if I take some time on the job to witness or if I use some business supplies for myself, won't you? But you know what? Unless he's given you permission, you'd be out of line. Joseph didn't presume on Pharaoh. He didn't pull rank and remind Pharaoh of how he had saved his throne. But he was open and upfront with him and about his family. So wherever God has you, purpose to be distinct as a Christian, to be a blessing to those around you with godly behavior and a verbal witness. And then thirdly, you make God and His purpose prosper by keeping your priorities right. You go to chapter 47 in verse 27 through 31, and you find here Jacob's final 17 years were probably the best years of his life, and he had his children restored to him. His extended family prospered, and it would have been easy for him to think, you know, Egypt's not such a bad place after all. You know, we've had a good life here. God has taken care of us. Let's just settle in here for the long haul. But what about God's promise? What about what God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Instead, when he came near to his death, he called Joseph and he made him swear unto him that he would bury him in Canaan, not in Egypt. He wanted his prosperity to be remembered because of God's promise. And he knew that God's promise had involved Canaan. He didn't want them to settle indefinitely in Egypt. That took some faith on Jacob's part. It had been over 200 years since God had promised Canaan to Abraham. And here is his grandson, Jacob, dying in Egypt with no tangible indication that God's promise about Canaan was ever going to be fulfilled. It would have been easy for him to, especially in light of the hard times he had experienced in Canaan and the good times that he had enjoyed in Egypt, to have set God's promise for Canaan back on the shelf. But in spite of his prosperity in Egypt, Jacob kept his priorities right. When Jacob agreed to, or Joseph agreed to Jacob's request, Jacob bowed in worship. Tells us in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11:21, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. I think the author of Hebrews quotes this incident to make a point that what Jacob did was by faith. He was believing that God would fulfill his promises concerning Canaan, even though it would not belong to Jacob's posterity for another 400 years. You see, that faith led him to worship God. And the good life in Egypt can never be compared to the blessings of the promised land. And the good life of this world can never be compared to the blessings of God upon your life. Doesn't matter how much money you accumulate to yourself, how much land, how many houses. It can't be compared to the blessings that God has for you if you're obedient to Him. We're here to further God's purpose, to communicate the good news of Christ to every tribe and tongue and nation, and the person who by faith lays up treasure in heaven is truly prosperous. It's something that this world cannot give or take away. Now, let's conclude this afternoon. Just a few more thoughts about the end of Jacob's life. Notice a word about blessings. Again, verse 27 gives us a brief catalog of the blessings of Jacob's life. Surely Jacob thought that his life would end in tragedy. It seems to be what he was thinking after Joseph was presumed dead back in chapter 37. But now those hard times kind of seem like a distant nightmare. Jacob and Joseph had been reunited, and Jacob is once again enjoying the blessings of the Lord. And this verse mentions a few of them. When it says there in verse 27, "And grew and multiplied exceedingly." Those are both physical and material blessings. Their flocks and herds increased. Their numbers increased. They entered into the country with 70 souls, remember? And when they left 400 years later, they were a few million. The blessings of the Lord in the life of Jacob and his family were many. So I thought about this, I'm reminded too, for the need to catalog sometimes my own blessings. Just to sit down and to think, how you've blessed me, Lord. I think it does us good sometimes just to sit down and take a pencil and paper and write down the blessings that the Lord has given to us. Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about it lately? Thank God for the family, the friends, the finances, the church, the Bible, Jesus, salvation. And you could go on and on and on and on. And then, secondly, notice a word here about brevity. We're told that Jacob's life was 147 years. Well, that's a long time. I've only gone about halfway then. A little more, or not quite halfway. But I almost guarantee you there that no one here is going to be living until 147. I'm pretty sure of that. If you do, well, that'll be interesting, won't it? But I can also guarantee that Jacob looked at his own life and he thought, boy, how time has flown. How it's just gone by so quickly. The word here in chapter 47, verse 9, when it says few and evil, means too little, short, not nearly enough. And after living far longer than any of us will ever live, Jacob believed his life had ended way too soon. And that's how life is. It's over in just a short time. Of course, that's what the Bible teaches us. We need to remember that death is coming for all of us. The rapture does not come. Every person in this room is appointed. You have an appointment with death. It is appointed once to die. Disease, tragedy, natural causes, other evils are all conspiring to take us out of this world. We're all in the process of dying. Our legs don't work as well as they used to. Our backs don't work. Our arms and our heads, we forget things and we're dying. But you know what? That's not something to be despondent over, because we have the promise of a resurrection. We have the promise of a glorified body. We have the promise of a heavenly throne. We have the promise of a heavenly reunion. We have the promise, and with these promises, plus many more, we can face our time of departure with hope and with peace. And then there's a word about burying here. Jacob reaches the end of his own earthly journey and has a final request. Jacob simply asks his son not to bury him in Egypt. He wants his body taken back to Canaan so it can be buried in the same place with his father's. Joseph promises to carry out his father's wishes, and this tells me something about this man. He was not asking Joseph to bury him in Canaan out of superstition. It was about faith. He's asking in faith. Jacob died with full assurance that all the promises of God were going to be fulfilled. The promises that he'd made to Abraham and Isaac would be completely fulfilled. And he lived long enough to see partial fulfillment, but he died believing the rest would one day come to pass. Now let's go back to that contest in the grocery store. As we close this evening or this afternoon, every one of us has some time left on the clock. We've all got some things in our shopping carts. The question is it junk food or is it good food? Are we filling up our cart with junk food or good food? We need to look at what we're filling up our carts with in light of eternity. Are they things that really matter when the time is up? If not, we've still got some time left. We need to use that time to make God and His purpose prosper. Use your time and treasure in light of eternity. And as you do that, God will make sure that you prosper. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the lesson we can learn from Joseph and Jacob here in these chapters, these closing chapters of Genesis. I thank you, Lord, that you have given each one of us a certain amount of time on this earth. And Lord, we pray that we'll be challenged and motivated to use that time for you and for your glory. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless the Word of God to our hearts this afternoon, whether we be young or old. Help us to be a blessing to others. Help us to be a blessing to our families. Help us to be a blessing to our fellow workers and fellow students. Help us to be a blessing to those in our church here. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we can see manifested in the lives of these folks here in this church. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing to us. And we pray, Lord, that we will be a blessing. Help us also to keep our priorities right. Help us to keep things in proper perspective. We might honor and glorify the name of Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.